And as we continue in our series, we're looking at the different names of Jesus, the life of Jesus, what he means to so many people. And we're glad that you've come to worship with us this morning. And we're going to continue on in this series. We started this series of Jesus, by looking at how the Apostle Paul described the importance of just that very name, the very name of Jesus. If you have a Bible, I'm going to invite you to go ahead and turn over to Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. It's going to be on the screen, but look at it in your own Bible. In Philippians 2, 9 through 11, Paul wrote this. He said, "Therefore God exalted him." Who's him? Jesus. That's who we're talking about. God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, at that name, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the reason for that is to bring glory to God the Father. And that's an awesome promise we have. That's how we started this series. I wanted to make sure that we set things up right. So let's start by looking at the name of Jesus. Then what we did is we turned our attention to John's gospel. We've been there the last three or four weeks, and we began by looking at the term logos, the term John used to describe Jesus. When he penned the term logos, what John was saying, remember we talked about this, John was bridging the gap between God and man. Not just between God and the Jews and God or God and the Gentiles, but between God and all mankind. Then we looked at how Jesus described himself. Remember, we've looked at those I am statements all throughout the book of John. We haven't looked at all of them. We looked at a few. And when Jesus says I am, remember we said he was making a definitive statement. He was using the name Yahweh, which is the absolute name of God. It's the personal name of God, the only name God ever gives himself. And it means that he is the self-existing one. Remember when we talked about that? When Jesus says I am, there is nothing that needs to follow. It is complete. I am is complete within its own name. That's what Jesus was declaring in John 8 and John 6 and John 7 when we looked at those different passages. Warren Wiersbe, remember we talked about this, he said that name, I am, Yahweh, it conveys the concept of absolute being, the one who is and whose dynamic presence works on our behalf. It conveys the meaning of I am who and what I am, and I do not change. I am here with you and for you. So during this series, we've looked at who Paul says Jesus is. We've looked at who John says Jesus is. And we've looked at who Jesus says Jesus is. And this morning, we're going to continue to look at who Jesus is, but we're going to do it with a little bit of a twist. We're going to focus on the most important question ever asked pertaining to who Jesus is. It's a question Jesus asked his nearest and dearest disciples and friends. It's found in Matthew's gospel. So we're going to jump out of John. We're going to go over into Matthew's gospel. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 17. I want to invite you, if you would, go ahead and turn there so that you can follow along with us. I'm going to read it in just a little bit. And as you're making your way there, I want to set up the background as to what's going on in this passage and why Jesus makes the statement that he makes. Jesus and his disciples have been out traveling around, and they're in the cities of Caesarea Philippi, okay? There you see the yellow circle there? That's the area of Caesarea Philippi. That's where they are. And you can see where Nazareth is down here at the bottom of the screen. So they've been out traveling around, and they're in that particular area of Caesarea Philippi. This was a predominantly Gentile area. It was located about 25 to 30 miles north of Bethsaida, and it was a beautiful area. It was a beautiful land, but it was steeped in pagan religion. Okay, that's false gods, false idols. In ancient times, the city had been called Balinus, all right, because it was the center of Baal worship. You guys remember who Baal was? When you look through the Old Testament, you'll read a lot about Baal. Baal was a Phoenician god. He was the god of fertility and nature. And you'll remember, if you remember your Bible, you'll remember in 1 Kings chapter 18 how the prophet Elijah battled the prophets of Baal. Do you remember that? And they stood there, and it was a Baal worship was a terrible worship. I mean, they did child sacrifice. They'd light up a fire in the belly of Baal and this statue, and as you see how his hands are extended there, and they would lay children on those hands that would be so hot, and they would offer up their children as a sacrifice to Baal. It was a terrible pagan religion. Later, the name changed from Belias to Panias, and because the Greeks believed that their god Pan was born in a cave in the hills above the city at the foot of Mount Hermon. Pan was half goat, half man, and he was believed to be the guardian of flocks and of nature. In fact, the modern name of this city is Banias, and it's a form of Panias. So it's still that tradition still carries on. But Caesarea Philippi is also had a gleaming marble temple in this epicenter of idol worship. It was built by Herod Philip to honor Caesar, the Roman emperor, who was considered himself to be a god. All kinds of false religion, okay? That's what's going on. The citizens of this city were required to go in at least once a year and to take a pinch of incense and to throw it on the altar and proclaim that Caesar is Lord. So when you ever hear Jesus is Lord in Scripture, that's a big statement. That's going against the political leader who thought himself to be a god, which mirrors a lot of what the Israelites had battled when they were captured in Egypt. Remember, Pharaoh was considered to be a god also. So the men and women who live in Caesarea Philippi are living under the same kind of oppression that the men and women, the Israelites, lived under in Egypt. I mean, this stuff just carries on. And it was here in this city, in Caesarea Philippi, that was devoted to the worship of idols and man-made gods that Jesus chose as the place to make a fuller revelation of just who he was to his disciples. It was also here that Simon Peter saw for the first time that Jesus was the Christ, is the Christ, and that he was truly the Son of God. So if you have a Bible, let's look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, and we'll read through verse 17. So follow along with me. It says this: when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, so picture all this stuff we've talked about, that's what's going on. He asked his disciples this. He said, "Hey, who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say that you're John the Baptist, others say you're Elijah, others still say you're Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." We'll talk about who maybe one of the prophets are. "But what about you?" he says. He turns this question, he brings it from, "Hey, what's everybody else saying about me?" And he makes it personal. He gets in their face. He gets in their personal business. And he says, "But what about you? Who do you say I am?" And so Simon Peter, you know, the spokesman, he says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said this. He said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." Really simple. This morning, we're just going to look at these two questions Jesus asked. The first question he asked his disciples, he said, "Guys, I want you to think about this for a minute. Who do people say I am?" You know, that's a risky question. It's risky asking people what they think of you. Have you ever done that? Most of us don't do that. Have you ever asked somebody, "What do people think of me?" And most of us don't ask that because maybe we don't want to know what people really do think of us, huh? That could be. "What do you think of me?" Don't ask if you don't really want to know. That's my advice to you. But Jesus, he wasn't asking this question because he was paranoid. He wasn't asking this question because he was egotistical or that he was seeking man's approval. That's not why he asked the question. He knew. He already knew the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those religious leaders, the teachers of the law. He already knew that they were plotting to kill him because they didn't like him. I mean, he'd already stepped on their toes so much that their feet were swollen. I mean, they just didn't like it. They were furious at him. He knew that. He knew that most of those in the crowd were only superficial followers. They weren't really devoted to his teaching, to his way of life. They were superficial, surface level. "As long as things are going good, I'll follow Jesus. Yeah. But when they don't, I'm going to turn back to my own know-how. I'm going to do it my way." I don't know if that sounds like anybody you know. Anybody you see every morning in the mirror? I don't know. I don't know if that sounds like you. Maybe, maybe not. He knew that others, however, were honestly seeking and interested in who he was. Now, they may not have completely understood all that he was about, just like you and I don't completely understand everything about him. But they were genuinely curious, just like some of you here today. You're genuinely curious about this Jesus. And the replies of the disciples, well, they were flattering indeed, weren't they? When you look at them and you think about it for just a minute, people were identifying Jesus with John the Baptist, with Elijah the prophet, with Jeremiah, other prophets. His teachings were certainly similar to those prophets. So it's no wonder people identified him with some of those great men. Each answer the disciples gave represented the crowd's attempt to understand who Jesus was based on their knowledge of him. They had witnessed Jesus' preaching. They had witnessed his miracles. So they came to the conclusion that Jesus was a resurrected prophet or a new prophet like John. So let's take just a moment. Let's just look at their responses just a little closer. Let's bring them under the microscope and examine them just a little bit. John the Baptist, when they said, well, some of them think that you're John the Baptist. Jesus certainly resembled John the Baptist. All right, in his preaching style, he was a lot like John the Baptist. Both of the men, both Jesus and John the Baptist, preached a message of repentance. The kingdom is near. There's a righteousness to be had. They both preached that. But many people, and this is what confuses me, many people had seen Jesus and John the Baptist together. John the Baptist is the one who baptized Jesus. Remember that? So, I mean, why would you say that he is John the Baptist? It could be because after Herod Antipas had him executed, he thought, well, maybe Jesus came back as the resurrected John the Baptist. I don't know. I don't know where this theory comes from, but that's why some people may have believed that he was John the Baptist. Maybe they were trying to say, you're like John the Baptist. I don't know. I don't want to put words into people's mouths, but I don't understand that one very much at all, why you would compare Jesus or say that Jesus was John the Baptist. But that's okay. Others believe that Jesus was Elijah. Now, this one makes a little more sense because they were claiming that Jesus was Elijah, raised from the dead, because both Jesus and Elijah both conducted a ministry that was marked by clear, convicting preaching. Go back, 1 Kings, read about Elijah. Read about his preaching. I mean, he was passionate as he went against the prophets of Baal. He stood up to these false gods, these false religions, put his life on the line, and they both preached that convicting message of the gospel that God is God alone. Others believe that Jesus was one of the prophets. Which prophet? I don't know. Take your pick. There's a whole list of prophets. It's a long list of legendary men. Maybe Moses or David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, others. I don't know. I thought it'd be fun. Let's just take a minute and see, how was Jesus like any of these other prophets? How was Jesus like Moses? Well, Jesus was like Moses in that he declared the law of God. If you go back and read the Sermon on the Mount, I'd encourage you, go back and read Matthew 5, 6, and 7 sometime, okay? This is Jesus. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And it parallels, it goes along with the Ten Commandments. And Jesus is saying, in some ways, but what he's saying is, the law is good, but I'm the fulfillment of the law. I'm the love of the law, okay? Moses brought you the law. I'm bringing you the fulfillment of the law, all right? So that's how he's like Moses, maybe. Maybe he's like Isaiah in that Jesus preached about sacrifice and holiness, just like Isaiah did. Maybe he's like Daniel. You guys know the story, Daniel. The message of Jesus was a prophetic message. It was a coming king and a coming kingdom, his kingdom. Maybe he was like Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Jesus carried out a ministry marked by compassion, marked by brokenness. He was, after all, according to Isaiah 53:3, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Maybe he was like Hosea. You remember Hosea, right? He takes the unfaithful wife. It's like Jesus takes the church, the unfaithful wife. We're so unfaithful to our loving Savior. We are. We're so unfaithful. Jesus loved the unlovable, was willing to redeem the lost, the wretched sinners that we are. He was willing to come and lay his life down. That's what we sang about. A willing sacrifice for each one of us. That's what the people were saying. That's what all those people, the statements the disciples are making, they're representing what the people were saying. But there were other voices. There were other voices chiming in, talking about who Jesus was in the day of Jesus. The religious elite, the Pharisees, you know, my favorite people in all of Scripture, the scribes, the Sadducees, they were all saying Jesus was a demon-possessed blasphemer. They're not really my favorite people, just so I don't confuse you. John chapter 10, verse 20. Listen to what the Pharisees, these religious leaders, say. Many of them said, he's raving mad. Why listen to him? That's what they're saying about Jesus. Mark 3, 22. And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, he is possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons, that he is driving out demons. That doesn't even make sense. In Matthew 26, 65 through 88. Or 65 through 68. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, he has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? He is worthy of death, they answered. Then they spit in his face. They struck him with their fist. Others slapped him and said, prophesy to us, Messiah. Who hit you? That's what some of the people in the day of Jesus were saying about him. Jesus is the most controversial man in history. He truly is. What about today? What are people saying about Jesus today in the 21st century? What about the people you go to work with every day? What are they saying about Jesus? Just as it was in the days when Jesus walked this earth, there's a multitude of opinions about who he was and who he is. He's the most polarizing person in the history of the world. I absolutely believe that. The very mention of his name makes some people extremely uncomfortable, and it brings great comfort to others. We've said that from the very beginning of this series. So I thought, let's just look at what some people say today. Islam says that Jesus was a prophet, but he was not crucified on a cross. He will return, but he's not God, nor is he the Son of God. Hindus believe that Jesus is just one of millions of gods. He's nothing special. A lot of people believe that. You just listen to how they think. There's nothing extremely special. The Jews believe that Jesus was a great prophet and teacher, but that he was not God. Buddhists believe that Jesus was an enlightened teacher, but he's not God. Mormons believe that Jesus was the first baby born to God in heaven. And when God, in a physical body, had sexual intercourse with Mary, his own daughter, he gave birth to Jesus. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was once the Archangel Michael, now, before he came to the earth. In their view, Jesus is not God in the flesh. Most atheists deny Jesus ever existed at all. Agnostics just don't know what to believe about Jesus. They don't know how to handle him. Society itself believes that Jesus was a great teacher, that he had some good ideas about loving your fellow man and being good to others, but they don't believe that he is the Savior or that he is God in the flesh. Most people acknowledge his existence, but they refuse to bow to his authority or give him the worship he deserves. I don't want you to take my word for it. There's a video I want to show you, but I want to warn you, some of you are not going to like what you hear in this video. You're not going to like the response you hear. You're going to find this maybe a little bit offensive. I think that's okay. We need to realize what people really think of Jesus. Media makes fun of him. Hollywood pokes fun at him. So just watch this and listen to the views of others.
White guy with a beard?
Oh my God, you are! You're Jesus Christ!
He died for our sins so that we could be saved. And in my religion, it means we can f*** up as much as we want. And as long as we are truly sorry, then we're saved.
A white guy, looks like he's from the 60s.
A reason to believe and to continue on in your life and your journey.
Not that blonde-haired dude that they show in all those pictures.
I think Jesus was just a story made up by someone. Could have been probably a real person. It's something special, but not like the story says.
I'm actually glad you're all here tonight. I want to tell you that one of you will betray me.
Nah, just kidding.
He's doing that thing he did in his storybook.
Jesus, a friend of mine from Puerto Rico.
I don't know. I don't know Jesus very well, so
Jesus, like Jesus, the Son of God?
Jesus is my Lord and Savior.
Definitely not the guy who cuts my lawn.
Dear Tiny Infant Jesus.
Hey, you know, sweetie, Jesus did grow up. You don't always have to call him baby. It's a bit odd and off-putting to pray to a baby.
Well, look, I like the Christmas Jesus best, and I'm saying grace.
Yes, there's definitely something special about Jesus. The same things that are special about me and you and, well, everybody.
Definitely good morals and beliefs, and possibly had some special gift.
Jesus!
And his best pal, Peter! Oh, 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 wow!
Who do you say Jesus is?
He's really important. His birthday's coming up.
People, believe in Jesus. He is your savior. He is number one.
Everyone is giddy with anticipation for Jesus to come out because, as we all know, if Jesus comes out of his house and is not scared by his shadow, it means the next 1,000 years will be full of peace and love.
He's just really chill. I think he even smoked some pot, so I love Jesus even more.
He seems like a kind of Gandhi-type guy.
Some superpower. I just don't know. I believe in him, so...
he was Jewish.
Look, I think he's inspiring for a lot of people, so that's really cool to me.
God bless him.
A make-believe story that's got blown out of proportion.
Think there's a mission field? Fortunately, some people do believe him, but a lot don't. Very cynical. He's the most polarizing person in the history of the world. Of all the different ones that were up there, I think the one that got me is the guy who just walked away in disgust. Not even worthy of discussion. You see, the very mention of his name makes some people so uncomfortable they can't even talk about it, and yet it brings immense comfort to others. What's he doing for you? I mean, are you uncomfortable talking about Jesus to other people? Or does he bring great comfort to you? We've heard the theories and the thoughts of men concerning Jesus. We've read about them in Scripture. But before we leave this question, we need to hear one more opinion. And it's the most important opinion ever and of all. Listen to what God in heaven has to say about this man called Jesus. When Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, God the Father said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased." If you don't believe that, you need not believe anything else that the Scriptures have to record, because they're completely true or they're completely false. When Jesus was transfigured, God the Father said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased." And he adds this, "Listen to him." If God the Father says that Jesus is his Son, that should be good enough for us. They're one. That's the Trinity. But I realize that's not good enough for others, which brings us to the next question. Because after all, what does the opinion of man matter to me? What does it matter to you? So after hearing his disciples tell him what others say, Jesus turned to them for their opinion. And he has heard public opinion. Now he wants to hear their personal opinion. This is the moment of truth. Everything Jesus has taught his disciples and shown them is leading up to this moment in time. Every miracle was leading to this one moment. Every word of truth Jesus spoke was bringing his men to this great spiritual crossroads. And Jesus looked at them and he simply asked this question, "But what about you? Who do you say I am?" It's a simple question, is it not? Very simple. But it's filled with eternal implications. A correct answer to that question provides eternal life with God. An incorrect answer to that question provides eternal separation from God. With God or against him? Peter, as was his custom, he spoke up for the whole group. Peter spoke his now famous words, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." In him are fulfilled the promises of God to the nation of Israel and to all nations around the world. And as the Old Testament made clear, the Messiah is more than a human being. He is God. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." There in Caesarea Philippi, against the backdrop of paganism and false religion, Peter saw in a humble, homeless carpenter from Nazareth the very essence of God himself. So Peter looked at Jesus. He saw the Messiah. He saw the Christ, which is a title. It's not his name. It's the Christ, the anointed one. Peter also saw Jesus as the Son of God. What a statement of faith. What a huge statement of belief. And it's made even more amazing by the fact that up to this moment, only God and the demons had recognized the identity of Jesus and John the Baptist. But Jesus' identity was revealed to Peter by God himself. He knew who Jesus was, and he openly confessed him. In that group that stood that day, was a man by the name of Judas Iscariot. He probably believed in his head what Peter said, but he never acted on it in faith. What about you? Do you in your head believe what the Apostle Peter said? If you do, good job. But you need to act on it in faith. Judas died, lost, and was by Jesus' own testimony in John 6:7, Jesus replied with these words. He said, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." Talking about Judas Iscariot. This serves to remind us that your opinion about who Jesus is a very personal thing and an extremely eternal thing. See, no one can speak for you. No one can believe for you. No one can act on this belief for you. In the end, it doesn't matter what anyone else says about who Jesus is. It doesn't matter if you go to a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, if you don't act on who this Jesus is. It doesn't matter if you're raising your children in a Bible-believing home, if your children don't act on who Jesus is, if you're not acting on who Jesus is in faith, believing. Because in the end, it doesn't matter what anyone else has to say about who he is. It all comes down to who you believe he is. Your answer to Jesus' question is absolutely vital to your salvation. How you answer that question, it absolutely determines where you spend eternity. And Jesus is still asking, what about you? Who do you say I am, Donnie? Who do you say I am, John? Who do you say I am? Who? What about you? So what's your answer? Maybe you're like the atheist. Maybe you just don't believe in Jesus or God. Maybe you're here this morning under protest. Maybe you got drugged here by your spouse. Maybe you've been made to feel guilty into coming. I'm sorry for that. Maybe you just don't believe in Jesus or God. You're willfully closing your eyes to the facts that are all around you, though. God proclaims who he is, even in his creation. Listen to how the psalmist wrote this in Psalm 19:1 through 4. He says, The heavens themselves declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. I mean, how can you not look at a sunrise and not believe there's a God in heaven? Maybe you're like the agnostic, though. Maybe you just don't believe that anyone can be sure about such things. Look at the changed lives all around you. Just take a moment and look around at the different people in this room. Understand that people do not possess the power to make such radical changes in their own lives. It's a God thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. It's been put to death, slain, and the new has come." Maybe you hold to some of the false beliefs of the cults, these other religions regarding Jesus. Listen to the truth. Here's the truth. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, without exception, no one comes to the Father except through me. I don't care what you do. I don't care how good you do it. I don't care how much you give it. None of that stuff matters. You don't come to God except through Jesus. And then Jesus said in John 8, he said, I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins. It's your choice. Maybe you think Jesus was just a great teacher or a great leader of men. You believe he existed, but not that he is the only savior of men. Listen to what C.S. Lewis had to say to people who believe like you, if this is what you believe. In his book, Mere Christianity, he said, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. Okay? He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says that he's a poached egg, or he would be the devil of hell. You must take your choice. Either this was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He's not left that open to us. You see, the issue today is, what do you believe about Jesus? Listen, you will make a judgment call this morning concerning him, okay? You'll either receive him or you'll reject him. You either receive him or you reject him. But you'll make a judgment call concerning him today. David Platt wrote in his book, Radical, he said, who you say Jesus is will determine everything about how you follow him. So listen. If you think Jesus is a good moral teacher, you'll follow him like a good moral teacher. That's how you'll follow him. If you think Jesus merely had some good ideas, then you'll listen to what he says every once in a while when you find yourself in desperate measure. If you think Jesus was a good example, then you will try to follow his example. However, if you believe that Jesus was and is the promised Messiah, who came to earth to save us from our sins, to conquer sin and death, and to reign and rule over all as Lord, then that changes everything. It changes everything about how you live, about how you work, about your relationships. The church is made up of people who believe in that Jesus and who know him intimately. So the question is, do you know Jesus intimately? I want to share another video with you. Dr. S.M. Lockridge, some of you know who he is, preached a famous sermon called The Seven-Way King. And this is how he proclaims Jesus.
The Bible says my king is a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous, and his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hands. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah, that's my king. That's my king.
That's my king. And you know what? He wants to be your king. He truly does. And the choice is yours. Who do you say Jesus is? If Jesus were to look at you in the eye today and say, "Who do you say I am?" What would your answer be? Remember, he knows what you're thinking. What would your answer be? Could you say, "Jesus, I really believe you're the Son of God. I believe you are the Savior of the world. I believe you are my Savior." Or would you have to say, in spite of all the evidence, "Jesus, I reject you. In spite of what the Bible says, in spite of what God says, in spite of what millions of believers say, I will not receive you into my heart and life." Listen, Jesus wants to be your king. The choice is yours. Who do you say Jesus is?